Well, good morning. We'll start off with a picture here. This is a picture of some people running the Badwater 135. You might be familiar with this. It is a 135-mile ultramarathon, and it is considered by many to be the toughest foot race in the world. And here's the idea. The idea is to start at the lowest place in the continental United States, in Death Valley, the Badwater Basin, and run to nearly the highest place in the continental United States, the beginning of the trailhead to Mount Whitney. And so it's a 135-mile course over several mountain ranges. They run it in July, and remember, it starts in Death Valley, and so typically temperatures begin in the 120s, but it's hotter on the pavement. And so people run these 135 miles in this kind of heat, up 13,000 feet of elevation gain. Here's one quote from a woman who ran it. She said, "By mile 110, everything becomes something else. This is the only race I ever have hallucinations." It's difficult even just to go through the process of being accepted to run this race. Another woman said this, "The application process is like applying to college. There's a panel of people who select the runners to compete each year. You need to submit a running resume, complete some essay questions, as well as provide letters of recommendation from runners you crewed or paced for in the past. After I decided I wanted to run Badwater, I spent the next several years running 50 and 100-mile races, and in 2008 crewed and paced a runner out in Death Valley at her first Badwater race." Here's a man who describes a little bit of his training regimen. He says, "I run 120 miles a week for 3 months. Half the mileage is on the flats and half in the hills. I do daily core strengthening and stretching workouts at a fitness center and cross-train with long bike rides. After my daily mileage, I bake in a 170-degree sauna for up to an hour. The sauna enhances performance by acclimating the body to the extreme 130-degree blast furnace-like desert heat." Now, I don't get this at all. And I know some of you are runners out there, and maybe this is appealing to you, but I don't understand it. I don't understand putting yourself through this kind of misery, but people do it. And they do. As they do it, they shape their lives around it. Of course, most of these people have full-time jobs, and so when they're not working, they are devoted to this, to training, just to building up what it takes to be able to complete this ultra marathon, but I don't get it. However, it's also true that I think we're all devoted to something. We all train ourselves in something, and some people run ultra marathons, others train in other things, variety of different things. And the question isn't if we're devoted to something or if we're training ourselves in something, the question is what? What are we training ourselves in? What are we devoted to? And not only what, but what value is it? What value is in the thing that I am giving myself to? And what am I motivated by? Why am I giving myself to this thing? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. As we continue our series through 1 Timothy, and we're in 1 Timothy 4 this morning. And so why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're using a house Bible, it's going to be on page 992. And we're going to read verses 6 through 16 this morning. I'm going to pray before we get going. Lord, in this passage, Timothy is instructed to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. And he was instructed in that because there's power in the reading of Scripture. We believe these are your words, and we believe that somehow you work through them and you change and transform us. And we pray right now that you would open us to that transformation that you intend to work in us. And I pray that we would be attentive to these words. I pray that we would see them as your words and that you would shape something inside of us. Lord, we want to encounter you more this morning in your word. And so as I read these words, I pray that we would all be able to connect our hearts and our minds to them and see what you have to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you might remember, if you've been with us, we're reading through 1 Timothy. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy. And Paul is a bit of a father figure, sort of a coach in Timothy's life. And Timothy is really in charge of leading a church. And so Paul is trying to impart some wisdom here and help him to structure the church well. And so he's passing on some thoughts. In this particular chapter, I would say there's more of a personal charge here. A lot of the book is more general instruction for the church, how to set the church up. Here, I think he's really speaking as a father to a son, as a coach to an athlete, trying to draw some things out of Timothy. Let's read it. It says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Okay, so we're going to try to draw a few things out of this passage. And first, we're just going to ask, well, what is of value? Remember, we all pursue things with devotion. We all train ourselves in something. We want to train ourselves in the things that are of most value. And so what does this passage communicate about what is valuable? Now, of course, very clearly it says, well, train yourself in godliness, because godliness has value in all things. But let's try to expand on that. What does godliness really mean? What does he surround that word with? What is he really trying to get across to Timothy that's really, really important and is worthy of his devotion? Well, let me just describe three things that I think he describes as valuable. The first one is simply good doctrine. Last week, Perry had us repeat a phrase. And that phrase was doctrine matters immensely. And that is very true. Doctrine matters immensely. What we believe about God and that the accuracy and the clarity with which we believe these things really, really does matter. And we see this, I want to reiterate that point that Perry taught about last week, because it's reiterated throughout 1 Timothy. It's reiterated throughout the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Paul is really trying to get across to these guys, both Timothy and Titus, as they are responsible for leading churches. He's saying, focus in on good doctrine. Make sure you preserve it and protect it, and make sure you really go after it. So in this passage, he starts out in verse 6. He says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." So a good servant, he says, is trained in the good doctrine. And in verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on not only your life, but also on the teaching. Watch it very closely. Okay, pursue this. Understand well. Immerse yourself in these things. He really pursue good doctrine. Now, I think there can be, for many of us, when we start talking about the need to pursue doctrine, we can have a little bit of an objection. And the objection goes something like this. It's, well, don't we already have enough learning, and shouldn't we focus more on doing? I think there's some validity there. I've felt that myself at times. Okay, we live in this information-rich age. We have more resources available to us than anybody else has had. Probably a lot of us who have especially been in the church a while, we've heard a lot of sermons, maybe we've read a lot of books. We don't lack information and opportunities to learn. But there is a broken world out there, and they desperately need our help, and so we need to get out there. I can really resonate with that. However, I think we have to think about this rightly. And it is true that we do live in this information-rich society and we have access to lots of resources. I'm not sure that we pursue them as much as we think we might, and with the kind of diligence that I think Paul encourages in this passage. Besides that, I think there's something else that's very, very true. So doctrine matters immensely, but it's also constantly under attack. And we see this teased out in the pastoral epistles quite a bit as well. So here in our passage today in verse 7, Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He's cautioning Timothy about something here. He's saying, watch out, it's very easy. We're very susceptible to get drawn into issues that don't really matter, that either aren't true, to get drawn into false teaching, or to get drawn into an emphasis on secondary issues. And he's saying, watch out for them. He actually starts out his letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1 like this. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. This is how he starts his letter, and this is much of his intention behind the letter. Paul is not naive, and he recognizes that there is constant attack. Again, Perry explained this for us last week, that we struggle with lies that come in, that we're bombarded with. So Paul understands that the truth was always getting pushed on from lots of different angles. It was being challenged. In Titus, again, very similar letter where Paul is writing to Titus, another leader of a church or churches. And in the introduction to Titus, he describes the qualifications needed for an elder or a pastor. And he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So he realizes this. The truth is constantly being challenged. It's constantly being challenged. And so he is urging Timothy and Titus here to say, okay, you've got to pursue this. You've got to stand up for this. You need to protect and preserve this good teaching. Because we're all leaky. You know, we don't just learn something once and then we're good. We deteriorate. It's kind of like the physical world. Okay, we lose things. We forget. And so often we are presented with truth and we receive it, but if we do not continue to cultivate an understanding of that truth, it just goes away. It evaporates. It's just like with physical training. Okay, so many of us, at one time in our lives, we could do certain things that we can't do anymore. Okay, we used to be able to run faster and jump higher, but then we didn't train and it went away. We didn't pursue that. It's the same thing with doctrine, same thing with understanding. And Paul understood that much of the battle was on the level of ideas. And so he wanted to make sure that those ideas were guarded. They were guarded well. And so good doctrine and the pursuit of it is immensely valuable. Secondly, what else is of value? Well, a life that reflects that doctrine. So Paul is not only emphasizing to keep hold of those ideas, he's saying, well, your life needs to correlate with those ideas that you are teaching. So in verse 12, he says, set the believers an example in speech, but also in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And in verse 16, again, he says, keep a close watch on not only the teaching, but also on yourself. Said, okay, you have to take a look at yourself and you need to cultivate these things in yourself. You are responsible, Timothy, for teaching these people, and I want you to bring good doctrine, good teaching, but I also want you to bring an example. And I want you to give attention to that example. Pay close attention to it. And so, yes, the teaching was very important, but his lifestyle and how it corresponded with that teaching was also very important. Thirdly, I think what is emphasized here, what is of value, is a proactive communication of the truth. He's urging Timothy to actively promote these things, both in word and deed. He's saying, don't be reactive, don't just wait, don't just respond when things start getting pushed on, although definitely do that, but I want you to bring things very proactively. So this is what he says to Timothy. In verse 6, again, we read this earlier, but if you put these things before the brothers, if you put them before the brothers, bring them actively, proactively, bring these before the brothers, then you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. In verse 11, command and teach these things. Okay, there's some strength there. Command and teach them. In verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He's saying, Timothy, I don't want you to relax. I don't want you to be passive. I want you to take what you have, and I want you to bring it into the church here. And he, much of this letter and much of 2 Timothy, I think, is this admonition to say, Timothy, make sure that you are proactive here. You're not sitting back, but you're really, really going for it. And you're really bringing what God has given you. Now, I think this might have been a little bit of a struggle for Timothy. We just pick up hints here. I think there are a couple reasons that he may have hesitated. Hey, why might he have hesitated to actively set these things before the church? Well, number one, he felt out of place, it seems, due to his youth. He might have been a younger man. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was, but maybe say early 30s is an estimate. And he had been commissioned to lead and to teach this church, but he was probably leading and teaching people that were considerably older than he was. And there was probably just some insecurity there. And so Paul says, do not let people look down on you because of your youth, but instead set them an example in all of these things. He was really encouraging him to not excuse himself, again, not to shrink back because of his youth. I'm sure many of us have struggled with this. We've been in different situations where we felt a little out of place, where we were unsure if we really could bring something in this particular context. And we may be tempted to shrink back a little bit. I've definitely been in these kinds of situations. When I graduated from college, I took an engineering job. My first engineering job was working for this company with a real small office here in Fort Collins. There were about 5 of us in the office. But when I took the job, I was the youngest by probably 15 to 20 years. The next youngest was that much older and more experienced than I was. And I definitely walked into that situation feeling young and feeling inexperienced and definitely wanting to defer. And that's appropriate, of course, in a lot of ways. But I think it sometimes prevented me from really contributing, bringing something that I was there to bring. I could say the same thing even in pastoring. I became pastor about 8.5 years ago. If you were here then, you might remember at that time we were more closely in ministry relationship and overlap with our sister church in Loveland. And so we shared a bit of an elder team, and we overlapped in ministry, and we shared teaching back and forth some. And there were 5 of us pastors at that time, and 2 primarily concentrated in Loveland, Pat Sokol and Chris Sheets, and then there were 3 of us up here, and there was John Meyer and Mitch Majeski and myself initially. And I remember early on, just after I'd become a pastor, and we'd have these pastor meetings, and John commented afterwards, he said to me, you know, you've got it kind of difficult because in this pastor team here, there are 3 of the probably the strongest leaders in our church movement here, is what he told me. I think that was very true. That between Pat and John and Mitch, there was some strength that was brought there and some initiative and some experience, and it was very easy for me to just defer and say, okay, I'm the young one, and you guys kind of take it and I'll just ride the coattails. Very easy. Instead of, I think, bringing, again, what God would desire for me to bring there. So many of us struggle with taking initiative because we feel like we're out of place. Maybe we don't really belong. Maybe we don't really have what it takes. And yet it can be a little bit of a false humility sometimes. And here, Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, don't let people look down on you because due to your youth, and I want you to bring what God has given you to bring. Another reason that Timothy may have hesitated is he may have struggled to fully embrace his gifting. Paul says to not neglect his gift. He says something very similar in 2 Timothy also. He says to fan into flame his gift because we haven't been given a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and of self-discipline. That's what he says in 2 Timothy. And apparently, Timothy had been supernaturally gifted in a powerful way, probably just in his leadership and his teaching. And Paul is reminding him that was true. And he's saying, don't shrink back, Timothy. Okay, you have been equipped with something, and I want you to bring it fully. Okay, don't neglect your gift there. Again, though, many of us can struggle a little bit more with a false humility, probably. And we want to defer, and we want to be humble, but we don't recognize God's powerful activity, even in our own lives. And sometimes I think he's nudging us to actually recognize that and take some initiative. I might be speaking especially, I think, this morning to young men. Because I know it's so easy to defer. It is so easy to just shrink back and not bring a strength. And sometimes that's valid. Again, we want to be humble. We want to be self-controlled. We do want to defer to those that are older and more experienced in certain ways. And yet, I think there is a desperate need for young men to assert themselves. And it's going to be clunky, and I know sometimes as young men, we make mistakes and we offend, and that's definitely going to happen. But I think we need some more assertiveness there. And I think we need a fresh generation of young men to say, you know what, I'm gonna step into a role here because God is equipped and God wants me to step beyond my age sometimes. And he's going to empower this. You know, oftentimes I think even in our world today, masculinity can be looked down upon. You know, in the conversation out there, you hear about toxic masculinity and hypermasculinity, and there are certainly issues out there. But I don't think the world needs less masculinity. I think it needs more, and the world needs young men to respond like Timothy to Paul's charge, and say, "Okay, I'm not going to excuse myself because of my youth, and I'm going to embrace what God has given me." And to proactively bring that. So we have these things that are of value that Paul is communicating to Timothy here. He's saying to pursue good doctrine and to pursue a life that reflects that doctrine and to proactively bring what you've been given. Okay, these things are of great value. This is the godliness that I think he's talking about. Now we might ask ourselves though, well, how are these things cultivated? And I think they're cultivated in many ways. And sanctification, the process of growing up in Jesus, is this multifaceted process. And a lot of it is just God imposing himself and God pouring out grace in a very effective way to change us. But this passage especially emphasizes training, practice, immersion. Of course, it does say, train yourselves for godliness. And in verse 15, it says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. There's a process of immersing ourselves, of training, that leads to progress, and a progress that is evident to others around us. When we enter this kind of process of training and of cultivating these things in our lives and pursuing it with a lot of diligence, there is an effect there generally. And people see it. And we might ask ourselves, okay, is progress in my life evident? Would people look at me and say, yeah, I think he's changing, I think he's growing. You know, is that evident? Because there is evidence of this kind of training, this kind of immersion. In the passage here, of course, there's the comparison made to bodily or physical training. And it does say that physical training is of some value. And so there is value in physical training. But of course, the point is not that is not about the value of physical training. The point actually is about probably the limitations in the value of physical training, or the limitations in the value of other things that we train ourselves in. And it's trying to emphasize here just how valuable it is to train ourselves in godliness, the things that I just described. That there is, it is infinitely more valuable to train ourselves in certain things that I mentioned. Now, before I explain this a little bit more, we can take a bit of a step back. You know, we believe in a gospel of grace. We believe in a gospel of grace. We believe that Jesus came to this world and he died for our sins to take a penalty that we deserve to pay. And he did it because we were incapable. We were helpless. We needed to be rescued. We couldn't do it ourselves. So he took the initiative and he rescued us. It was by his grace. And it wasn't by anything that we bring. It wasn't by our own effort. And so we preach that, and we want to make that clear, that Jesus saved, and it wasn't our doing. And we not only preach that Jesus saves us in that way, but also that he works in us in that way. Okay, we preach against self-reliance. We preach against a striving up after performance. Okay, we preach against these things. We use phrases like, don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And those are important things to say. And we're going to continue to preach those kinds of things because we all get lost in performance and we all get lost in self-reliance. And God says in the Psalms, he says to cease striving, or he says to be still. And we need to understand and own that, okay, that it's not by our own effort and our striving, and we're not trying to perform for God or man. We're not trying to earn acceptance from God or man through what we do. So those things are all very true. And yet at the same time, we do need to, I think, take the fullness of what is said in Scripture. Let's look at a few of the verbs that are used in our passage today. And a lot of these verbs are imperative commands. Here are some of them. Train, toil, strive, devote, practice, immerse, persist. Okay, these are words that imply effort. And it's not just in this passage. Go to other places in the New Testament. Consistently, Paul describes his ministry and the ministry of others as labor or hard work. He commends those who work hard in the Lord. He often calls them fellow laborers. He describes his own ministry as labor. He doesn't want to labor in vain for others. It says that he worked harder than anybody else. That was his claim. Okay, he uses this kind of language. He also uses the word strive quite a bit. Okay, in several places, he encourages us to strive. Peter says to make every effort. Okay, to add to your faith a number of different character qualities. Make every effort. Self-control and discipline are emphasized in many different places. Self-control, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit. And so this is a lot of the language that is used in the New Testament, an encouragement to strive, to make every effort. And so we have to understand things well here in that the gospel of grace does not exclude effort or striving or even toil. Doesn't exclude those things. However, we do need to be motivated correctly. You know, we do have to have the right fuel in the tank. So, for example, in our passage today,
1 Timothy 4:10. It says, for to this end we toil and strive. So there is a toiling, there is a striving. But we do it because we have our hope set on the living God. Okay, that's where our hope is. Or we could go to 1 Corinthians 15:10, which I alluded to earlier, where Paul says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Okay, he worked really hard. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Somehow the grace of God empowered him in his hard work. In Colossians 1, 28 through 29, it says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling. So he's toiling and struggling. But he's doing it with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So he's certainly toiling, he's certainly striving, and he's making every effort, but this is what's in the tank. And he has his hope set on the living God. He sees grace as the motivator, and it's what works in him and transforms him. He believes in the power of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of him that works with the energy of God, powerfully works within him. And so this is where he gets his strength from. And so I think we should understand that effort isn't contrary to the gospel, but effort without these things is. And that's where the battle is, really. We don't want to avoid diligence and striving. We want to avoid striving without these things in place, without our hope set on God, without his grace working inside of us, without the Spirit working inside of us. But I do believe that a Christian lives a life that looks very much like training. That there is an effort that is brought there. That we do pursue God very diligently. So with all that said, I have a few questions to ask ourselves, just to have us mull over related to this. Number one, I might ask myself this: do I recognize my tendency to drift from good doctrine and get lost in either false teachings or secondary issues? Because that tendency is in each one of us. But do I recognize it? Or do I think, man, I'm probably good. I've probably heard enough, so I'm okay. But do you recognize your tendency to drift? Secondly, could my pursuit of godliness and understanding be described as training? Okay, would somebody look at me and say, yeah, he's training for godliness? Okay, what kind of training would be identified in your life by others, highlighted in your life? Is it a pursuit of godliness? Does it look like training? Thirdly, I asked this earlier, is there progress in my life that is evident? Is it evident to others that there is growth? Okay, he's changing, he's transforming. There is an effect that is coming out of this pursuit. Fourthly, am I neglecting to use what God has produced in me? Or am I avoiding action due to my youth? That I don't think I really have a place here. Okay, am I, again, shrinking back? And then finally, do I strive to proactively put these things before the people around me? These are just questions to mull over, and these can be convicting to me. This passage was convicting to me as I read it and thought about it. Asking myself, okay, is God asking me to be more proactive in certain ways? Is there a closer attention I should be paying to certain areas of my life, certain areas of my doctrine? He's challenged me in these things. And I think it's good for each of us to be challenged in those things and consider these kinds of questions. But it's also true that I don't think it's just all of you need to consider your training and to pursue that more. There's something that we as pastors have realized recently is that as a church, I think we need to offer opportunities to really seriously be trained, to offer those opportunities more than we have in the past. And so I wanted to give us a bit of a practical here right now, an opportunity, and describe it, something a little bit new that we're doing here as a church. that we're going to be beginning in the fall. And to introduce that, let me first describe what we've done, I think, in the past when it comes to training. Okay, I would say that we have had probably two main contexts, more formal contexts. A lot of informal training happens, of course, in the church, but we've probably had two more formal contexts to be trained in good doctrine, to be trained in godliness. See, we've had two contexts. One would be our leadership training community, and the second would be our Aspire Pastor Training Program. So our LTC is it's really a monthly meeting that we have. We have it on the first Tuesday of every month, and we ask all of our leaders to be there. So if somebody's leading a small group or some kind of ministry, we invite them to be there. We have it, like I said, once a month during the school year, so we probably meet 8 or 9 times during the year for an hour and a half. And we try to equip leaders with different things. And so we've had that for as long as the church has been around. And then we've also had our Aspire Pastor Training class. And this is, during the school year, basically a weekly meeting for those that are interested in pursuing pastoral ministry. It's typically a smaller class. There's usually 5 or 6 pastors in training. It's a weekly meeting, like I said, a couple hours each week, and there's a fair amount of reading that goes along with that. We've had these couple of contexts, although I think there has been some lack here, some lack in opportunity and availability for people. Our LTC, like I said, we meet every month, but just meeting monthly, I think it's basically an opportunity to be reminded of a few things, to be encouraged in some things, to describe a little bit of church vision and what's going on in the church, but I'm not sure that it has accomplished its purpose, its goal of training, the training that we're talking about here in 1 Timothy 4. Okay, I think there's been a little bit of a lack there. Our Aspire program has done something, I think, to train potential pastors, although it is limited to those who are specifically and intentionally pursuing pastoral ministry. And so what we're going to do starting next fall is that we're going to have a little bit of a merger of these things, and we're creating something that we're calling our core class. And this is going to be basically the primary context through which we train people in a variety of different areas. And so I'm going to give you just a quick overview of that really quickly. First, we might ask, well, what is this? What is the core class? Well, it's a place to provide more intentional and rigorous training for godliness and mobilization for ministry. Okay, we want to get in there. We want to roll up our sleeves a little bit. We want to create a place where people can go deeper in certain areas, where there can be a progress that happens, an immersion, where progress happens and it's very evident. That's what we're aiming for. And not only to equip people in say doctrine and godliness, but also to provide a venue to mobilize and to equip people for works of ministry, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Secondly, what kinds of material will it cover? Well, the content is arranged under 4 categories: God, church, mission, and context. What I mean by those is God. Okay, we of course want to pursue God. We want to get to know him more and more. There's theological training there. We want to understand who God is, what he does, and get into some of the depths there. Okay, to really go after him. And there's church, understanding the workings of the church and what God designed in his church and how it operates and how we love each other. We get into some church philosophy there. There's mission, how we interact with the world. Okay, how we bring Jesus to the world through evangelism, through making of disciples, but also how we interact with the world through things like mercy and vocation and that sort of thing. And then there's context. What we mean by that is, okay, what kind of environment are we living in? We need to be very aware of this. What kind of theological trends are happening? What kinds of cultural trends are happening? Well, we want to try to dive into these kinds of topics and do it again with some rigor and some intention. And so we will explore in depth the foundational theology behind each of these topics while also providing practical ministry training and direction. Now, who is it for? Well, this class really is for anybody that wants to be trained and mobilized. So in many ways, it's very, very inclusive. Like, we want to open this up to everybody. It's not just for, say, pastors. It's not just for small group leaders, but it is for those that want to be trained and to minister, again, in a variety of different contexts. Okay, so we want to open it up and invite you, invite everybody here to consider it. So it could be the 18-year-old who says, you know what, I want to grow in my understanding. I want to be prepared. I want to grow in maturity here, and I want to offer the rest of my life. And so this is something that I want to dive into and be prepared. It could be the 53-year-old whose kids are transitioning out of the house. And he's wondering, okay, what does this new season look like? Is there a place for me? And do I need to look at this freshly and think about what I might be stepping into? Could be people that are involved in men's ministry or women's ministry. Could be lots of different things. It could just be a parent. Because if you are raising children, you need theological training. Okay? And you need to be proactive in your communication of good doctrine and proactive in your setting of an example. So really, it is for anybody and everybody. At the same time, it's a little exclusive in that we're asking for a little bit of rigor, a little bit of commitment here. And so we want people that are willing to roll up their sleeves some. And so there's a little bit of an application process, not real extensive, but we're just asking, okay, do you really want to train for godliness here? That's what we're asking. So what's the format? Well, the core class is a series of 8-week modules with one 90-minute class each week in addition to some reading. A module will be held each fall and spring with 4 years of content currently planned. And so that's the idea, 8 weeks in the fall, 8 weeks in the spring. So there's some bookends on there, hour and a half class each week. And the idea, where right now, we're still going to play with the format a little bit, but it might be, say, a late afternoon. I'm thinking maybe a Thursday, 4:30 to 6. With the idea being hopefully most people can arrange their schedule to get off and be free by that time in the afternoon, and yet it doesn't take a real prime time evening away, and that people can be home by dinner time. But the idea is to take 8 weeks, hour and a half, really go after a couple topics each week, provide some reading. There'd also be some connection with a pastor for each participant to try to set them up to pursue ministry in different ways. And so that's the format. And then how do I find out more? Well, there are flyers in the lobby at the resource counter. And so so pick one of those up. Even if you're feeling like, this probably isn't for me, pick it up anyways. We'd love for you to consider this. Love for you to pray about it. Because I think we're lacking in this area. We want to be equipped and trained better. And so pick up a flyer there. Also, you can visit someofyou.com core class or just join us for LTC. So this Tuesday, 7 p.m. in the fellowship room is our final LTC meeting of the year. And actually, final LTC meeting because the core class is replacing LTC along with Aspire. And join us at LTC. We're going to explain a little bit more about it, and we'll get into some of the content a little more specifically and some of the format. We'd love for you to join us and just hear about that. But again, this is just something. This is something that we want to create because we want us as a church to be trained well, to be equipped, to be strengthened, to have understanding, to have direction. We think this is a vital need in our church. And so we're going to be talking about it, of course, as we go on through the summer. We'll start it probably in mid-September, but we would love for everybody to consider being a part of this and come to LTC to hear a little bit more about it. All right, well, we're going to wrap up here. Band, you can come on back up. I just want to leave you with one more Badwater quote. Marshall Ulrich, who's run the Badwater 135, I think 14 times, when asked why he runs ultra marathons, he says, "I don't know. It's just something I enjoy." Again, I don't understand that at all. But I do believe that we can be trained and we can pursue a little bit of rigorous training when it comes to godliness because it's enjoyable. that we can delight in God. Okay, if we make certain sacrifices, if we apply effort in certain ways in our pursuit of God, not because we're trying to earn anything, not because we're trying to be approved, but because we want him, then we receive an incredible joy in that. It's an incredible joyful thing to pursue God. And so we invite you to be trained. One practical outlet might be the core class, but do it because God is delightful. Our hope is in him. He's enjoyable.